Well, good morning. You know, this is the end of this week coming is the last holiday until the big holidays at the end of the year. Okay, you know, the Thanksgiving to Christmas rollout. Okay, so this is the last hurrah for a lot of people here, you know, the Labor Day weekend. And I'm pretty sure that this next weekend there's going to be a lot of hurrahing going around. So if you don't see some of your friends here next weekend, including us, we're going to take one of our pilgrimages to Mississippi on the weekend. So Regina's got an aunt and an uncle that really, for a lot of her life, have been like mom and dad, or in a lot of ways. We're going to go see them because they're getting up there, and their health sometimes is suspect, and we just don't ever know. We don't want to miss the opportunity. So we're going to take the opportunity, show off Abby and Luke a little bit, you know, show them how much bigger Luke is than the last time they saw him. Really, that's what it comes down to. But give them a chance to see the kids. So we'll be in Mississippi next weekend. We're going to jump back in as we talk about a church that's built to last, going through 1 Thessalonians. Last week we got to the point where we were talking about some things in chapter 2. I think where we sort of left off, we had looked at verses 3 through 6, and I have a couple of questions as we revisit that. There we go. We spent a lot of time here last week, so I don't want to spend a lot of time here again today, but there's a few things that I wanted to ask. You know, as we looked at what Paul was saying to these people that he had lived amongst and he had taken the gospel to, he reminded them of some things that were very important, because he was trying to make sure they understood that he wanted this church to be one that did not cave quickly. He wanted to be one that would continue on in the strength and the effectiveness that it had had, even in the midst of a very difficult beginning, even in the midst of his own personal challenge starting this church in Thessalonica. He wanted to remind them the context. So he told them that the things that he shared with them, his appeal, they didn't come from impure motives, or were they trying to be tricky. So it wasn't like they were trying to use big words, trying to show how intelligent he was. He wasn't trying to do anything like that. He was simply sharing with them the truth of Christ and how do you live that. And he said part of that was living amongst them and demonstrating it with their lives. We're going to see that continued today as we look at some of the things that he said. Talked about the fact that they were approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. Now that's a very different thing if you think about what he's saying there. Okay, to be entrusted with the gospel. Okay, you are entrusted with the gospel. You know the truth. You and I have heard it. We've heard it preached. We've heard it taught. We've read it. We've absorbed the message. Right? So we are here because we're here for God. We are here to worship Him today. He tells us that we need to be together, that there's great value in being the people of God coming together. That's why we do this. So we're not trying to be tricky. We're not trying to be manipulative. There's enough manipulation in the world out there. We don't need it in here. And he's reminding these people that that's not how he did his stuff. He came and lived in a way that they could watch, evaluate, criticize, see everything, warts and all, about how he lived his life. And he even said that he wasn't trying to please people, but that he was only trying to please God in everything that he did. Boy, that we could say that. Now, you know, the thing that people criticize Christians of in this country, probably other countries too, but the whole idea of hypocritical, okay? That's got to do with this image that he has in verse 5, where he says, you know, we never use flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. Do we have people that people are pointing a finger at and saying you're a hypocrite? You see that? Are there people who say that about Christians these days? Yes? No? Are some of those criticisms justified? How do we know that? The problem with promoting yourself, whether it be through television media or radio media or whatever, is that you can start to believe your own advertising. And then whenever something goes wrong, there's a moral error, and people are human. But the issue is, it is so much more emphasized, and the spotlight is there because the person has put themselves in that spotlight. So great is the fall. And unfortunately, the gospel and the power of the gospel is then criticized and comes into question. He's saying we don't live like that. We don't do that. We don't manipulate, we don't flatter, and we've demonstrated to you that we are not in this for the money. We're not looking for praise from men, nor from you, nor anyone else. Okay? So that's the foundation. Now let's look at what he says in just a second. First of all, let me ask, I got to do a question first. So how do churches that are built to last share the message of Jesus? Love is demonstrated. Okay, acts of service. Live it. Okay, speak the truth. Okay, you've heard me say this before. We are not into trying to help people be more moral. Our children either. It's not about that. That's not why we're here. To make people who are fit for living in society. That's not the purpose of the gospel. It is to radically change a person from the inside out to make them a citizen of the kingdom of heaven in this world. That's different. Okay. So, again, let me ask the same question. A church that's built to last, how does it share the message of Jesus? All those things you've said are true. Builds personal relationships. Is that something that's consistent with what the Bible calls us to? Okay? Yes, it does. What else? Free. Now, does the Bible also say that it's okay to pay the guys that bring the gospel to you? Okay, yes, it does. But that's not the motivation for doing it. Paul says, I'm compelled to share this gospel. And I would do it regardless. Right? Exactly. Exactly. And he also says in Philippians that there are people who do that. And guess what? I'm not going to quibble with that. I'm just going to say that the gospel goes out. That doesn't mean that it's okay for us to do that. Okay? Once upon a time, I showed a film clip from the movie Leap of Faith, old Steve Martin movie. Don't know if you remember that. Okay? That sort of puts a spotlight on the whole thing of what does it mean to worship, to evangelize? What's that about? Is it manipulative? Is it staged? Is it a show? Is it the power of God? And in that movie, after all the staging and all the display of orchestration and entertainment, God does something that freaks everybody out. He heals a kid who's crippled in front of everybody. And boom, the show's over. Because the power of God came and showed up the show. Anything else you'd say about sharing this message? A church that's built to last. How does it do that? Here's a novel idea. Churches that are built to last are based on the lives of people who are built to last. A persevering faith. One that doesn't give up because things are fat and happy. One that doesn't give up because somebody's got a sword in their hand and says, I'll end your life. There's nothing... Oh, I'll see how to say this. This is very... We are so fraught with our weakness, okay? That it is one thing to say you want to grow the kingdom, and we should, but we have to be very careful because when we start to do things that are tempting ways to do that, to get then caught up and give in to the temptation to do that, and then to lose one's soul. Does that make sense? To say, we have to gain a hearing in order to communicate the gospel is true. But do you gain a hearing with a free show, or do you gain a hearing because people know your life? Which one's more easily corrupted by the world? Well, obviously, it's the impersonal avenue, right? So let's give them a free show, because it's easier than us having to live our lives amongst the people. It's quicker. Well, it gathers a crowd quicker. Thank you very much. All right, you're wrestling with this? Now, at the same time, because we've had this conversation over the last couple of weeks, there's not a problem with doing things that the Holy Spirit uses to reach people, and sometimes that is an event. We just have to be careful that the event does not move into something other than communicating the gospel. That it's not promoting me or promoting my church more than it is promoting the power of God and the person of Jesus Christ. Because that's the first step in the temptation. Because we can feel really good about ourselves if this morning, whenever we started at 11 o'clock, if we had 200 people walk in the door that we did not know, after a couple of weeks, if they kept coming, we'd feel pretty good about ourselves. Even if we had nothing to do with those 200 people walking in that door. Because we're weak. We are easily prideful. Oh, what we're doing must be good. Are you with me on that? Now, if we had 200 people walk in that door that we knew and we had relationships with, and they were here because they saw the power of God and they saw the work of God in us, I'm good with that. And there would be less temptation in that, wouldn't there? Because we know that God was working through us and in us. It wasn't this magical, we open the doors and they come. Kind of, if we build it, they will come. And then we get prideful. Do you understand what I'm saying? Are you with me? You agree or disagree? Because I believe this is the kind of thing that Paul's talking about. He didn't say, we're going to go in there, we're going to put up a tent. He went into the synagogue and taught, and then went to the marketplace and met with the people and hung out with people and lived with the people and worked among the people. They knew him. They knew his life. He knew them. He knew their lives. All right. We'll move on. Verses 7 through 9. He said, as apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you have become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. So what does it take, what does it mean to be an apostle in this case? And you'll notice that it's not a singular, is it? It says, as apostles of Christ. So he's not just talking about himself, is he? It is someone who is a disciple. Apostle has to be a disciple in essence. That's correct. A sent out one. Okay? So the way he's using it here, it is a person who has been sent out by the Holy Spirit to go communicate the gospel and establish new territory. Okay? Thessalonica was new territory for the gospel. But it's not just Paul, is it? If it had been, it would have been singular, right? So who else was with Paul? If you remember, it was Timothy, right?
John.
Well, I don't know if John was with him on this one. Timothy, Paul, Silas. Okay, we're on this trip. They had gone out, established, made the relationships, started the church. He's referring to all three, I would assume, and maybe even a couple of others that may have been traveling with him. He's calling them apostles, because they are sent out ones to go establish a new beachhead in a new place. So, if that's what an apostle is, What are the motives of these apostles or these leaders in a church that's built to last? Okay? Giving rather than taking. What else? Other motives. What motives do you see reflected here? Love that would take them into some place that they had never been before, right? Yes, yes, he reflects that word parental. Now, I don't want to use that word in that term in a negative way, as in parental, as in keeping people from, sometimes, you know, people will say, you're being bringing life together. It's family, okay? You'll notice there's two family terms of endearment in this, right? First of all, like a mother, well, actually three, mother caring for children, and then later on it's brothers. Remember, brothers, those are all terms that we relate to one another in family, right? It's not boss or one in charge or position of authority. It is family. It is relationship. It's an entirely different way. Not CEO, CFO, EIEIO. Okay? No. And the attitude. What's the attitude of that apostle? That leader. Yeah, good attitude. What's that good attitude? What's in that good attitude? Good behavior. You're right, Daniel. Humility, care, respect. Yes, servanthood. You know you really love people, or you love what God's, or you're willing to do what God's called you to do if you'll do it because this is what you're supposed to do. Do you do it even if they don't give you a role or a title? Or do you have to have a title to go do it? Because in our sphere in our dispensation of Christianity in our country and in our Western mindset, if you want me to go do something, you have to give me a title. Okay? Or if you want me to go do something, you have to support me and sponsor me. Well, are we at the point where we do it because that's what God's called us to do? Now, He'll provide. But do we do it just because you have to give me a role? That make sense? A servant leader is one who serves and then realizes all of a sudden people are following him. One of the things, I'm going to give you a chance in a second. One of the things that I'm sort of sad about, I love this. I love that we're together. It's great that we have this place. And those of you who gave this place for us to meet, it's a great gift. And I'm not criticizing that. But one of the things that's changed about our makeup is that we no longer have to work every Sunday morning. We used to have to sweat just to get the place set up. And there's something that we've lost because we don't have that to do anymore. Because you didn't have to meet people at the door or shovel chairs in and out of a closet or set up a classroom in a hallway. Okay, we don't have to do that anymore. And I think that's affected the way we see what we do and who we are. That was the entry point a lot of times, was we got to know people as they shoveled chairs, as they set up classrooms, all that. It's where relationships are forged. All right, attitude. All right. Yes. You see that big concrete pad out there? Okay, we could have a great bonfire. But until God tells us to do it, we won't do it. Okay? All right. You cannot be in fellowship with the TV or Facebook. That's true. Okay? You understand what I'm saying? You can get intellectual fed through a picture or a video or a live event, but you cannot be in fellowship with a group of people on a TV. That's not what we were called to do. And the problem is a lot of our brothers and sisters have bought a secondhand gospel, thinking that they can serve God just sucking up stuff from a TV. Okay? That's not the gospel. That's not the good news. That's not the message. Now, there are people in China that simply want to be together, and they want to be together so much that they meet in homes, and they don't do it legally. Okay? There are people in this country that are having to do that too, here and there. Okay? Because people are telling them they can't park so many cars on the street, and they're keeping them from meeting in homes. Yes, it's happening around here. Okay? Do we want to do it so bad we do it regardless? The question is, are we going to act like a bunch of spoiled brats whenever it really is hard to follow Jesus? Are we going to stand up and start acting like we're demanding our rights, or are we going to go, yeah, we expected this all along, let's just keep going? This is the thing that we struggle with, letting other people penetrate our shells, our plans, our patterns, our lives. Our culture struggles with this. I'm not saying there are other cultures that don't, but we certainly do. How do I get people that I need to reach or I need to develop into my patterns? Or do I try to realize who's in my patterns and begin to work with those in my patterns? Or is there a valid question of me needing to change my life so that I'm more accessible? I think the reality is every single one of those questions is one I ought to be dealing with. If I'm dealing with it and I'm letting God speak to me about it, then I'm in the right place. If I just rock along and expect everybody to fit into my life and schedule, then I'm missing it because I'm functioning in a self-centered way. But that is hard for us. We work hard during the day. We go home, we want to just veg. How do we make room for other people? We go chasing whatever we do with our families and our activities. And then whenever we get done, if we haven't focused on how those relationships fit into the as we are going, make disciples, then when we get home, we're exhausted. It's a challenge for us. I'm just saying we have to make sure that we're asking ourselves the questions. And there's justifiable reason to say sometimes you do need a break, you need to relax, you need margin time. Everybody needs margin time. Jesus went up on a mountain and prayed. That was margin time. Jonah had no grace for Nineveh. 3 days, you're done. You're toast, literally. And he marched around the city and proclaimed that judgment. It was simply the grace of God that the people said, "Woo, we better get right with this God, and we better repent and be sorry. Maybe he'll save us." And he did. Jonah wasn't ready for that. He knew God was like that. He didn't like it. All right, we'll press on. Verse 10, looking 10 through 12, says, "You are witnesses, and so is God." Okay. "You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed." Now, that smacks pretty much right in the face of a lot of American Christianity that says, "Oh no, don't look at me. My life is not a good example. Don't do what I do. Do what I say." Hooey, hogwash, and yes, hypocrisy. We can't live there. We can't let ourselves off. We have to understand that Jesus was all about calling people to a holy life. If he hadn't been, he wouldn't have said, "Go and sin no more," every time he healed somebody or forgave somebody or brought them to life. So we ought to be able to say, "You're witnesses, and so is God, of how holy and righteous and blameless we were among you who believe." Wow. That doesn't mean holier than thou. We're not comparing ourselves to anybody. It's just that we really are holy and blameless. How do you live that way? Walking with the Spirit? And when the Spirit puts you over its knees and smacks you on the buttocks because you've been out of line, you get up and you say, "I was out of line. I want to repent and go the other way, and I don't want to do that anymore." And there's times where that needs to be confessed for all those that know you're there. And there's times where it just needs to be confessed individually, depending on what the sin is. Every sin doesn't need to be dealt with in the exact same way, other than it has to be repented, turned from. You have one life. If it's going to be transparent and it's going to have some kind of credibility, it's got to be consistent, right? And when we're not consistent and we sin, that's when we have to confess, repent, and be transparent so people see how God really does forgive and what grace really is all about. Yes, I lose my temper. I don't know that any of you have ever seen me lose my temper. But I do lose my temper, okay? And I grump, and I can scream and do all those kind of things too, okay? The reality is I do, and there's times where I react too fast, and I shouldn't react the way I do. Yeah, you've got to be transparent. I've got to be transparent. Not about every single thing, but about the fact that I'm human and I have to deal with it, okay? That's how you... Because whose holiness do you have? You got Jesus' holiness, right? And you only get that by relying on the Spirit and walking in the Spirit and accepting grace, mercy, and forgiveness when you choose to repent and confess your sin. And that's important that we live that way in front of people. As consistent as we can be. As honest as we can be. There is even times where the people that we are here that we love dearly, that it's rough to live around them. Okay? Sometimes your personality clashes with my personality. Okay? Sometimes things you value clash with the things that I value. Okay? And when those things happen, we don't grow up if we run away. We grow up and we learn how to get through it. That's how we grow. But what's been modeled in our culture many times, even from the pulpit, is when things go wrong, I find a better place to go. And I've been a participant in that party because I didn't understand it then. For you know what we dealt with each of you, that we dealt with each of you as a father. Now it's a father deals with his children. That it's doubling down on the terms of endearment. A relational family. Encouraging, comforting, urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into His kingdom and glory. So he just re-emphasized what we've been saying, right? Talking about holiness. Talking about living like a citizen of heaven. And then also talking about the motivation of the leader, the apostle, the one who's doing the going. So how do we deal with each other's imperfections? Would it not be wonderful and nice if we could honestly say with comfort, I'm trying to see what time it is. Oh, it's not working. The same person that you see is the same person that God sees when you look at me. If we can all live there, that's a pretty good place. Instead of there being a disconnect between what you see and what God sees. Because see, I might have you deceived, but God sees something very different if I decided to choose to do that. That makes sense? But see, then that happens because you probably aren't in my life. You're probably just seeing me virtually. From the outside. You might as well see me on a TV screen. That makes sense? Understand? Okay. Yeah, I know. Yeah, but she has to be careful answering that question because it seems to boomerang back on you after a while. All right. Let's go to the second half of that verse. Wait, 12. What comes after 12? Is 12 my last one? Well, then I guess I'm done for the day. All right. So today we kind of talked about from the top down, from the builder being the Spirit of God, but using the apostles to be the architects and ones who lay out the church and encourage it and strengthen it. But we also see something of how we're supposed to relate to one another and what the way it ought to be amongst the people of God in a church that's built to last. Are you gaining things? Is God speaking to you as we're going through this? Okay. Because He's speaking to me all the time about all of this. Anything we need to pray about as we close today? Sometimes I don't stop and ask you, and I apologize for that. Lord, we want to live in accordance and in agreement with what is good and right and perfect. And Lord, we want to be people who are built to last, that are a part of a church that's built to last. So Lord, we pray that You would be speaking to us about all these things. Lord, for this baby McDonald, Lord, we pray for this child. We ask for You to deliver the child. We ask for Your healing. For Your comfort, for the family. Lord, for skill and wisdom and discernment for the doctors and the nursing staff. Lord, we're asking for something that only You can bring about. We do want You to show up. And we want it to be something that people acknowledge as being from You. Lord, there are many other children that we could lift up as well who have just as serious a need. And Lord, we ask that You'd be hearing the prayers of those parents and those friends and those grandparents as they intercede for those children. Lord, today I also want to pray for our brothers and sisters who do suffer for Your sake because they love You and know You, who flee because of their lives being threatened, who have to gather in small groups in protected places because they're not allowed to meet together in public. Lord, who are pursued because they will not give in and take the name of another God, but because they do know You, suffer persecution and suffer injury. Lord, I ask that You would comfort them, strengthen them, let them know that to lose their life in this world is really not as bad as we think it is. And forgive us for thinking that that is the worst thing that can happen. Because to be with You is to be with You forever. And we know that those people who have given their lives in this way, Lord, will reign with You as You have said in Your Word. So Lord, these are people that we should be proclaiming as honored. And Lord, know that they are precious to You. Lord, in the meantime, we just pray that You would give them courage, that You would not let their steps falter, that they would cling to You and that they would be examples for us. Lord, we pray for our church that You would help us not to just grow because of things that we create and manufacture to do to get in crowds, but that, Lord, we would share our lives and that people would be drawn to You and want to be a part of what You're doing. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.